bottle of oil here for somebody. Juan something. CHACHO. Anyway, let's pray over it and ask the Lord to touch the sick, whoever they are, or if the family is to spiritual needs or whatever it might be. The Bible said anointing them with all and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. So we'll pray over this. Just stretch your hands out in this direction. Let's pray together. Father God of heaven, we're thankful tonight for the mighty moving of the Spirit that we felt this morning and still feel here tonight. And dear wonderful God, we pray for the divine healing and deliverance of this family, whoever it might be. And oh God, if there be anything that is in this family, Lord, of the way of sin, we pray that the sin be forgiven them, and that the great mighty Spirit of God would come down in these hearts and these lives. God, that sin would be taken away. God, the great Spirit of God should come down, and sin should be taken away from these lives, Heavenly Father. Lord, that sin should leave this family, that sickness should leave this family. Oh God, may that great, wonderful, descending Spirit from heaven, Lord, may it be sent down upon us, oh God. Lord, that we may feel that wonderful Spirit tonight, and that they may feel it, Lord, in this family. And dear wonderful God, that the yoke might be broken. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord rebuke thee in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? All right, we spoke to you about some things this morning that I didn't have a chance to explain, or I couldn't really take the time that I wanted to take. And I told Sister Betty, I guess that perhaps what I'll have to do is start kind of taking my time. And whether we get revelation or whether we don't, we just have to start taking our time and talk to you about what we can talk to you about. If it's just a little message of exhortation, whatever. I'm tired of trying to press in and hurry, you know, to get the different ones to listen. It just causes a problem for me to try to explain things and hurry along. And I want so much to share with you the wonderful mysteries of Christ Jesus. But I cannot do it unless you have the patience. And I don't really know how to go about it. I feel like, you know, with me, it's like this morning when we got around to the Word, everything just fell flat. And I feel that we should have, by this time, learned to love God enough and should have been in service enough to have loved the Word with all of our heart and would have just wanted to hear it so much and been pressing in. And would have stayed alive in the fervency of the great Holy Spirit as it was moving in the early part of the service. But it didn't work that way. And I was so disappointed till I told her today. I said, well, I guess I'll just have to do it a little bit different. It reminds me of what Jesus said in St. Matthew's chapter 17 when he said in the 17th verse, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. He was really upset with the people because of their unbelief. He was really disturbed with them because he had tutored them, he had preached to them, he told them the wonderful things of God. And then Jesus went on down and said, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And then we come over to Ephesians over in chapter 3, reading from the first verse, going on concerning faith. I said something to you about faith this morning, and I didn't have time to comment on it very much, even though we were here quite a while, and I should have had time to preach a real sermon, but because of the interruption as to having to work a little bit this way and a little bit this way and a little pre-word to catch your attention and a little music and a little singing and then a little bit of altar call. It just takes up all the time and you don't really get to hear the word of the Lord. It's kind of like when the brethren was outside the other day. There was no music, there was no singing, there was no nothing until we just got right into the word of the Lord. The Spirit began to move, pour out himself upon the brethren, and they began to press in, and they wasn't playing church like some of them was here this morning, but they were crying and hollering and screaming and down on their face and knees and calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were real serious about it. They were in desperation. They felt like they had to have the Holy Ghost, that they had to have forgiveness, coming with tears in the eyes, saying, I'm tired of hypocrisy. I'm tired of playing church and this kind of thing. You know, and then we come back to church to play church. That's not why we come here, but that's what we wind up doing, it looks like, so many times. And this morning, the Lord was real good to us, and even from the beginning, before the word ever came forth, he poured out of his spirit upon us, which I felt that would happen because there were so many that's been getting the move of the spirit, and I felt like the people would be all stirred up and they'd come. And sure enough, that's what God would do, and that's what he did. But then when it come to the word, we got down to the word. See, what happens is you have 50 people out there, and maybe you have 35 people sitting there is nothing but reflectors. And as long as the rain is coming down from heaven and people are shouting and having a good time, and they're glad to get that water from heaven, and they can dance and they can shout and they can holler and they can just have a jubilee. But when the word comes around, it's all off then as to the reflectors. Only the children of God will take the word of God. Only the children of God will have an open heart, and all the rest of them just go out. To the extent that the devils and demons can't stand that word, because that will cast them out. So they turn everything off right there. They don't want to hear nothing about the word, you know, as to sitting under the anointed word of God. So they cut it all off and everything goes flat. But see, people have such a habit. They're habitual in this, that if they see one person having a good time, they want to have a good time. If the other person is not hollering and screaming and going on, they feel like ain't nothing to it. And so then their jubilance and joy is not created by the word, nor by the moving of the spirit, but by the fact that they saw so many people get excited, and they jump up and they get excited. And they all get excited because the others got excited. You know, it's like it's been said, these people sitting in here, if church was over and somebody run in and said, there's a house on fire, it's across the street, you better get over there quick. People are just... they'd be gone. They'd be all tore up. They couldn't rest. They'd have to get over there. They might not be nothing over there but a little foxfire, as we say. But because somebody got excited, they would get excited. And so it is with the people. They're like that. That's wrong. We should never do that. We should never let people move us. We're commanded not to be afraid even of sudden fear. That we're to keep our hearts so under constraint and in tune with God that sudden fear should not strike us and trouble us. I know sometimes you get in a hurry. I get in a hurry. We should, if there's an emergency. But in our heart, we should be very calm, and we should be filled with the peace of God, no matter what. See, but people get excited because they see people excited, and they feel like something's going on. That's not the way to do it. You should be excited because of Christ. You should stir up your own pure mind, as David said. And you should follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus, praising and loving him, and have an endurance and have a stimulation that will make you stay on your knees all night long before God, whether everybody else is on their knees or not. If they're hard and fast asleep, it doesn't make any difference. You should be excited because of God, not because of somebody. See, and you should be excited over the things that God has placed before you and over the word of God. And you should be so excited that you should excite others instead of expecting somebody to get excited so you can get excited. All right, what was it a president one time said? See, not what my country can do for me, but what can I do for my country? I believe it was Kennedy that said that. We need to consider that. I say this so often, we come to church wondering what somebody's going to do for us. Years ago, when people come to church, you know how they come to church? They were literally filled up and overflowing with the Holy Ghost. Sometimes, even between the morning service and the evening service, I know this of a truth myself, that the minister and the deacons and the people, sometimes they would just go out of the church. They wouldn't go home. They'd just go down in the woods and they'd pray until night. And then they'd come back just filled up and bubbling with the Spirit of God. And the sisters would be off somewhere praying. And when they got to church that night, nobody wasn't looking to nobody to excite them about nothing. They were so excited that everybody that saw them got excited. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're so... I tell you, today, as something happened today, we was in a public place and something happened today that was a genuine thing that moved the Spirit of God as far as I could tell. And the Spirit of God was there that I could have just laid hands on the person and just like that, I could have felt the Holy Ghost go right in. And I almost find myself doing that even in public places. You know, it don't make no difference to me, public places or not. I have prayed for them right out in the public place. I have just walked right out in front of a public place, even in front of a bank, and start preaching the gospel right there on the sidewalk in front of the bank or wherever, you know. Preaching, it just don't make any difference to me. I'm excited. And I'm always excited. I get oppressed. I have problems like today. There was great pressure on me today in that I felt something that was going to be drastic. And that something had taken place that was real bad. Whereas that's what it came to be. We found that out. But in all of that, it's like I told my wife. I said, deep, deep down on the inside of me, there is a joy and there's a jubilance. And I feel the glory of God. And I feel a stream bubbling down under there that pushes all the mud away. So you should be excited. What does the Bible mean when it tells you and tells me to enter into his gates with thanksgiving? What does it mean when it tells us to rejoice forevermore? What does it mean when it says, great peace have they that love the laws of God, and he that meditates in the laws of God day and night? The Bible teaches that he'll keep his mind stayed on Christ Jesus and have perfect peace. And what does it mean when the Bible said that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive? See, other than fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup, fill it to the brim. Or that is, my cup runneth over, as David of old said, I have to share with others. See, joy, serving God is joy, peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's the abundance of living. Somebody would say, well, we could never be like that, Brother Pike. I could never be like that. But you was like that this morning in the morning service. This morning was almost a unanimous thing. The flow of the Spirit was so unanimous till it was almost shocking. And it was real genuine. It was free. No working up nothing. No pressing in. It was just a matter that you come here with an expectation. You come here determined that you wanted the Spirit. You wanted the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's why you came here like that. And you thought, well, I better get on the good side of Brother Pike. He's our pastor. And I hear he's laying hands on these people. And we better come in here. You know, when I come up here... Come on, folks. Oh, Brother Pike, now you don't... Yes, I do mean that. When you got to do that, somebody else was doing that, and you saw somebody else was doing that, and you got excited and thought, well, praise God. And here we went, and we just clapped for Brother Pike. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, somebody says, Brother Pike, we do that all the time. I know you do. I come up here, there's a whole world of difference. Your joy and your jubilance was not in it at all. Sometimes somebody says hallelujah. Tonight I noticed there was still an echo from this morning. There was a few hearts tonight still excited. And they wanted to offer me a real reception. Somebody said, well, I think, Brother Pike, that you ought to be glad, you know. We treat you like we do and receive you like we do, to think that we act like that towards you. That's great. I think that's nothing less than great. And it thrills my heart and it encourages me. But let me let you in on a secret. Paul said you received me as Christ himself. Let's give the Lord a hand. It would have been a whole lot of difference if you received me as Christ himself. You love the Lord? Somebody said, well, I think I made a sacrifice. Paul said, I reckon that you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me. Would anybody do that for me? Sounds like we're short in our comings. Sounds like we're short in our coming. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, we just said that, so we'll just let you know that you won't overdo it and that we're doing all things as unto the Lord Jesus. Somebody's so afraid that they're going to overdo it if they applaud for the man of God. You know, that's for the ball players and that's for the singers and that's for the celebrities and that's for the president. But not for Christ. Don't overdo it now. Don't overdo it. But folks, let me tell you, all of the millions and the billions of people from the creation of the world has barely scratched the surface, let alone having overdone it. As a matter of fact, I say this so often, the Bible said, give honor to all men and double honor to them that labor in the Lord. Esteem them worthy of honor and esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and worthy of double honor, and render unto all their needs. I just said that to let you know that I appreciate all that you say and all that you do. But don't ever get beside yourself as some of the critics comes here afraid that little Bethlehem is going to overdo it because they have some interest. Somebody says, well, bless God, that just took the wind out of my sails. Well, that's bad, ain't it? You're stranded. Let's give the Lord a hand. But them that's sailing with me, Paul, the Lord spoke to me, I believe it was yesterday, when the prophecy came upon me and said, Paul, I've given you all that sail with you. Don't be afraid. Not a one of them shall be lost. Let's give the Lord a hand. Maybe you're not in my boat. You know, somebody said you want a fellowship if you'll get in my ship. But I've got some boats already in my ship. Hallelujah. He said, not a one of them be lost. He'd give me every last one of them. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them, but every one that you give me, I'll raise him up in the last day. Somebody said, praise God. Folks, let me ask you a question. If Jesus Christ walked through that door right there, if he come in that door right there, and you knew that was Jesus Christ, what would you do? You know what you would do? Nothing. You'd be like a dead person. So I said, well, I know what I'd do. No, you'd be like a dead person. You wouldn't do nothing. If you knew that was the Son of God that walked through that door, you'd be froze to that seat. You'd be like a dead person. You wouldn't do nothing. The only response that there would be if the Holy Ghost began to move on some Holy Ghost-filled people that had a good, clear conscience that loved the Lord. And as the Holy Ghost began to move, something would take place. Otherwise, you wouldn't do nothing. So I said that again to say this, but I appreciate your applause and I appreciate your reception and I appreciate the good things that Brother Taylor says. But folks, what I really appreciate was the moving of the Holy Spirit that I felt this morning. When you applauded this morning, there was a moving of the Holy Spirit. Though, as I said, it was because you'd been stimulated as to expectation and you came expecting something and you come wanting the Holy Ghost and you wanted to get on the good side of the minister. But God took advantage while you were so unanimously collected in your mind, and he took advantage and he just come in and he blessed us and he broke the yoke and he gave us his blessings. See, and that's what grieved me as to the applause stopping. The applause always stops. That doesn't disappoint me. But when that moving of the Spirit stopped this morning, that very greatly disappointed me, because God had some people here that he really wanted to bless, and I feel that he wanted to fill some people with the Spirit. All right, I can feel that old same thing coming in again tonight because I'm exalting a little bit. When I start preaching a little bit, you know, a preacher, he has to do kind of strange. If he's going to preach at you and he says things, people, they just draw up and all the light goes out and all the sap goes out. You know, and the only way they can preach to him, he has to take a mic in his hand and drag a line up and down out there hollering, screaming, and popping his hands together and screaming at him, you know, to really have revival, to shake them up. But every time they get settled down, he screams so loud it sounds like a lion roaring. You know, it scares them about half to death, and they start, hallelujah, or they jump up and they get, or either they get loose if they don't say anything. Somebody said, not me. I saw you do it when Billy Andrews come here. I saw you jump up and I saw you flow down the altar and just pour into the altar. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, well, is there anything wrong with that? No. I thought that was wonderful. I just want to remind you that you've done it. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So Bethlehem's no different from anybody else. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. But I am trying to tell you, folks, that where the secret is in the Word of God. These are words of life. Jesus was different from all other preachers. He had the words of life. He did not react like other preachers. But there's one thing about it. He had the words of life. And that's what was important. Paul was not like other preachers, but he had the word of life. And they loved Paul, and they believed in what he said. I was talking to the brethren a little over in the evening, and I made this statement to them that here I have tried to bring about a church. Not a church of resentment and fault finding and hatred and all these kind of things, but a church with the love of God and a church with charity and a church that's built and founded on the Word of God and on the apostles and prophets. And I've tried to build a church that would have faith in the Word of God and love the Word of God and try to conform to the Word of God. Not build a church as having a whole bunch of people never seeing anything offensive to them and never doing anything that they don't like and trying my best to coordinate them all together to get every dollar I can out of them. And to fill up the church so we can build it bigger, so we can fill it up, so we can build it bigger and fill it up so we can build it bigger. I didn't try to do that. I didn't want that. I haven't desired that. I could have done that. I've stayed away from even projecting Bethlehem in any way as putting up signs around here like they've tried to get me to do, because I told them, I said, I don't want everybody running in here. You put up signs along the way and say, come and be with us, and you start all these kind of things. And first news you've got pantsuits, and you've got ripped down dresses, and you've got people in mini skirts like we've had them to walk right in here, and you've got all kind of things. And you've got money hungry people, you've got all kind of devils and demons, you've got bunches and bunches of people, but you've got bunches and bunches of devils too. And I didn't want that. I wanted to establish a church here, that a people that love God. And the Bible said, and God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And if I want to preach revival, then we have a revival. If I want to go out and hold a meeting, I go out there and preach to them in the highways and hedges, and I compel them to come in, and I instruct them, and I tell them, and I make allowance out there, because that is the highways and the hedges. And that tent services, sometimes people even slipping with shorts and whatever. But I'm out there to reach the lost. But when it comes here, I try to hold up a standard, because this is a thing that stays here all the time that people look at. And it's not going to just be coming and going, but it's going to be here, and it'll be a reproach if we allow anything in here that should not come in here. And we should have a standard here that would reach around the world. And that, of course, is what it's doing. So this is why that I take the outlook I do. I don't come here to grieve you. I don't come here to tear down and dismantle. I don't come here to de-Christianize. I don't come here to tell you that you can't have a job and you can't have a business and you can't have a career. I don't come here to tell you those things, because that takes everything out of folks, the wind out of their sails, as we say. I don't come here for that purpose. I don't care if you have a business. God don't care if you have a business. He wants you to grow in the things that you need for your family, and he wants to furbish and refurbish as to giving you the natural substance of life. He wants you to have those kind of things, and God isn't against that. God wants you to be honest and upright and to make a decent living and pay your bills and have a good name. A good name's rather to be chosen than great riches. God wants you to do that. But at the same time, I preach contrary to a lot of things, because I don't want you to get hung up on something. I don't want you to hit a snag. When I see you getting carried away with your business so much that your business is on your mind when you come to church instead of God, and when you leave early in the morning at the break of day to go to your business or go to your job, and that's all you can think of is your job and your business and making money and spending money, and then you want to come around here and just sit around half asleep and be half-hearted in trying to come to the things of God and sit on these benches, and I look out there and I see a bunch of people that's half asleep or half dead or whatever out there as to moving in the Spirit, then I preach against that, because that's the time to get rid of your business, and that's the time to get rid of your plan, and that's the time to get rid of your money and your security and all of your social benefits and all the things that you're doing, and that's the time to repent of your sins and get born again and get into the Spirit of God. And that's why I preach like that. As long as you're handling your business right, putting God first, making your business a secondary thing instead of making your business first and making God a sideline. As long as I see you leaving that career alone that you've got as to the thing that you call the career in your life, and you're putting God first and you're hard down after the things of God and trying to reach souls and win souls around the world, and then you go to your business, because it was as Daniel down in Babylon, when Daniel finished his praying 3 times a day and would go over there to take care of the king's matter, and sometimes when he was taking care of the king's matter, he might be fasting a number of days and going right on doing God's business and making the king's matter a secondary thing. When I see you like that, then I'm satisfied. I'm happy. But when you begin to just live off of the fat of the land, as we say, and the only thing that you got in mind is just being a Christian, having the joy and jubilance of God and going to heaven, having all the good things of life and being prosperous and all this kind of thing, and just sitting around doing nothing for God, then that's the time that I plow up the field. And that's the time that I break up the fallow ground. A shepherd can tell that. A mother can tell when her children are sick. She knows their nature. She knows their daily routine. She knows when they're sick and when they're well, when they're eating good and when they're not eating good, and what they're eating and whether or not they're eating as the world calls junk all the time. And when I see you on junk all the time, then I'm ready to do something about it. That's why I preach like I do. It's not because I'm so ignorant that I don't have enough sense, as some of you accredit to me, to know that you got to make a living and that you got to pay your bills and that if you got a good job that you need to hold to it. I don't think I'm that ignorant. I trust that I'm not. But I am enough in Christ Jesus to know that when your job is of such that you can't leave your job for God and you have a routine of life, that you can't stand up your boss, as we say, or call him and tell him you can't come in. That is eliminate confusion. Or you can't just leave that job and quit for Christ. When you get to that place, there's something wrong with you. I can't tolerate that. I can't go with that. I preach against that. I don't care if it's the President of the United States and he's supposed to be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. If God says don't go, I don't care if the senators is there and the governor's there and all the people is there. He needs to stay at home. If God says stay at home and pray today, he needs to stay at home and send word, I can't come. Let's give the Lord. That's the way I see it, folks. That's the way it's supposed to be. All right, you say, well, I could never do that. Well, you could never be a Christian. You could never be a child of God. Never. Somebody said, well, let me bury my dead father. We're having a funeral. He said, let the dead bury the dead. That's not important right now, as Jesus was saying. The thing that's important is that you follow me. You love the Lord? Just said that to let you know how important it is. Somebody said, well, how important it is that I forsake everything? It is so important that Jesus told the widow, said, what have you got to eat? And she told him, said, just a tiny bit. I was going to fix it for my son so he wouldn't starve to death. He was going to eat it. He said, no, fix it for me. That's how close it is. Let's give it a little. Somebody said, that old gullible prophet said that. Yeah, he wasn't gullible, but that's what he said. Somebody said, you mean he took the last bit? He took the last bit. Folks, I'm not going to take an offering. Don't get afraid. A lot of folks talk like that because they're going to take an offering. He talked like that. You know why he talked like that? Not because he wanted the last cake of the widow. He just didn't want to see her starve to death. And he knew that her trust and confidence was in that cake. And he was trying to get her faith in God. Knowing that if she give, behold, all things are clean unto you. The Bible said, if you give that which you have, with strength or whatever it might be of his substance. And that if she responded to the word of God, that would be faith in God. So the word of God said, give me first. And so she had faith in the word of God, as she proved it by her actions. And after that, the prophet said, faith, your meal barrel will never give out. The crucible will never run dry. And so it was that for the rest of her life, she was taken care of. Somebody said, well, I just don't have that kind of faith. If you don't have it, then pray till you get it. If you can't get it, then what? If you can't get it, I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. I wish you could. But if you can't get it, you can keep what you got. But if you keep what you got, that'll be the end of it down the trail. You know, when you get to the end of the trail, that's all of it. You won't have any more. That'll be it. You've not put it to the exchanges. You've not put your talent to the exchanges. You've not put your time to the exchanges. You gullibly went after your business and your career. You gullibly went after your own way of life. You gullibly done the things you want to do. I'm just saying these things before I start reading, because if I read, then you'll think I'm preaching. But as long as I don't read, you don't think I'm preaching, so you listen at me. But you drop on me if I read, you think I'm preaching at you. All right, so a lot of times I just slip in a lot of good things before I start preaching, as you say. And yet I'm preaching all the time. All right, I know you don't sit that way. Sometimes my wife don't sit that way, but I still do it anyway. Reading in chapter 3, the book of Ephesians. I think everybody's upset with me just about it now, so we'll read. Chapter 3, what was it? Billy Sunday said, make everybody mad and let them go home and repent and come back, and then you have revival. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. That's what I read. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. I didn't know I was going to read that tonight. Didn't have nothing planned. But it must have been, like I said this morning, God must have not got over just exactly what he wanted you to understand. Said, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heir and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherefore it is I that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All right. As I said, I just want to comment on a few things here as we go along tonight. I doubt seriously if I can get in very much because it's late and you're tired, and I've already said quite a number of things that I didn't intend to say, and yet I'm glad I said them. And a lot of times you misconstrue it and you take it wrong as a mockery, but I'm not mocking you. I'm not foolish enough to stand up here and mock God's people. I am just telling you that with the mocking attitude that some of you have when I go to reprove or preach, that something has to be done about it. And if I am the kind of a minister that longs so just to get over the word of God to you as to tell you something in a sweet, loving, kind way and make you to know the revelation, and then you get all out of sauce, then I don't know of anything else to do but preach. I don't know of anything else to do but say something about it. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I talk pretty low here most of the time. I don't scream at you a whole lot. Used to scream at you more. Sometimes I get excited and scream at you. But it said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And it said, show my people of their sins. You know, God's people feel like they don't have any sins. But he said, show my people of their sins and of their transgressions. He said, for they take pleasure in coming unto me and delight themselves in coming unto me as those that have not done wrong, and yet they have done wrong. And you know, and that becomes a little bit confusing because the people would say, Brother Pike, one sermon you preach that we don't have any sins. One sermon you preach that we're perfect. One sermon you preach that we're in heaven. And the next service you start and you preach that we're on our way to hell and that we're not doing what we ought to do. And we need to repent of our sins and we need to perfect holiness unto God and all these kind of things. What does this mean? It means I'm preaching the word. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So we say, then what are you saying? I'm saying to you, as I said this morning, that you are children of the God family. And there is nothing that makes you imperfect as saying that you are not a child of God, or that you're going to lose out as a child of God, or that you're going to fall away and not be a child of God. Can you do that? Can my son fall away from my home and never be my son anymore? Is that possible? Can your little children stray away and not be your little children anymore? They're your children. It doesn't matter if they have a dirty face. It doesn't matter if they get mud on their hand. It doesn't matter if they fall in the mud hole. It doesn't matter if they snag their clothes. It doesn't matter if they get you upset. It doesn't matter if you grab a switch and want to tan their hide, as we say. They're still your little folks. They still belong to you. All of your chastening, all of your doings, all of the muddy face never changes the fact that they're 100% yours. They're perfectly yours. Is that right? So then we are born of God. We are children of God. We are by new birth. Christ is property. What is the new birth? Somebody asked me today. What is that new birth? That new birth is this, that if you die, there's no more of you. And then when another child is born, that's him. You died. You was born and you died. There's no more of you. But now another little child is born and that's him in his life. All right, so then if you're reckoning yourself to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ unto sin and alive unto God, then you've been born again. And that's another, not the old you. For the you have passed away, and now this is another. So then we have borne the image of the earthly, therefore we bear the image of the heavenly. So then who is that that is passed away? Who is that is dead? And who is that is buried? It is you. You died. Someone would say, well, I don't see that, Brother Pike. Well, then what does the Bible mean when it said, reckon yourself to be dead? He's talking about you, yourself to be dead. What does he mean when he said that you must cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God to bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought? What does he mean by that? See, if every thought is going to be brought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll have to say it's not me living. Why is it not me living? I'm dead because of sin. I died because of sin. All right. Then what is the new birth? It means somebody else has been born. Who has been born? Christ has been born. Oh, somebody says, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. It didn't say anything about you being formed in there. It said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And if we're to be the Son of God, how can I be the Son of God? There's no life without spirit. Even a birth would be a stillbirth. See, life is in the spirit. And I must receive as the seed of the spirit, that is life as the spirit in a little tiny blood cell, which is a seed of conception. I receive that as Christ, the seed of God that remaineth in me. And Christ is coming forth within the heart, within my heart. Just as in the vagina, we would say as to the vagina of the heart, Christ is coming forth. So then till Christ be formed within me, Christ is being formed within me. The new birth then is that there's a little Christ that's been born in my heart. And I say this tonight because a lot of times we get beside ourselves. Sister Betty was kind of going through a few things with me today as to why I'm saying this and that, whatever. I said, Betty, I said, if I'd have said it like I will say it tonight as trying to give an explanation, this morning not giving an explanation, I said, they would have thought that's blaspheming. See, because I say that you're dead if you be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Isn't that right? If I'm dead unto sin, and if I'm buried with Christ in baptism, then it is no more the I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. Now, if it's Christ that's living within me, then it's no more I that liveth. For I'm dead to the world by the body of Jesus. And I'm dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. And it's not me living, but Christ living within me. Now then, if it's Christ living within me, and I'm dead, and it's no more I that live, but Christ that lives. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Then isn't it true that if I know not Brother Taylor after the flesh, but I know him after the Spirit, then who is Brother Taylor? Who is he? Like Jesus said, who do men say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ. Why the Christ? Because it was the discovery that Peter had made. He'd looked beyond the veil as to the bodily image of sin. And he had seen God. And he said, it is God. It is Christ. Thou art the Christ. And Nathanael, the others, they cried out and they said, come and see. We found the Messiah. And so it was Christ. Now, someone would say, that was Christ, Brother Pike. But we're talking about Brother Taylor. We're talking about human beings. Don't you believe that Jesus was a human being? The Bible calls him the man Christ Jesus. Here we see human beings. This human being, he says, my Father and I are one. Paul says of this human being, he said, and think it not robbery as concerning you and your identity with God. Think it not robbery that to feel that you're equal with God. Said for Jesus, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. And they wanted to stone him to death because they said, you say that you are a son of God, and being a son of something, that makes you equal with it. And so then they called him a devil because they said he made himself equal with God. But Jesus didn't think there was anything robbery about that. Because he felt like he was a child of the Spirit. He emanated from God. He came from God. The Bible said, this day have I begotten myself a son. Wasn't he equal with God? Somebody said, well, what about the human beings? Let's get back to them. I'm talking about a human being, the man Christ Jesus. So then when it comes to us, somebody said, but God didn't say nothing about this day begetting you. No, but Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel. As a child in the gospel, I'm still born of the Holy Spirit. And I'm still a son of God. I'm still a son of God. Now, if I'm a son of God, what does that make me equal to? If you are a son of God, what does that make you equal to? Do you remember they accused him of blasphemy, not because he said he was God, but because he said, I'm the son of God. Oh, somebody said, but he didn't say he was a son of God, Brother Pike. He said he was the son of God. Well, let's go back to Adam. The Bible said Adam was the son of God, if you want to look at it like that. Like somebody, you know, you tell them about the kingdom of God being within them. They say, well, there's a difference. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. But the Bible also says the kingdom of heaven is within you. See, there's no difference. The only difference is your misunderstanding, your misinterpretation, your ignorance as to knowing the scripture. Paul said, we'll not have you ignorant. So then, when I say I am a son of God, what do I do? What do? You tell me that you're a son of God. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, you mean you say that you're a son of God? I'm only saying what the Bible said. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? I've been born again. I'm a son of God. God said I was a son of God. Just like he said of Jesus, this day have I begotten myself a son. He said that I was a son of God. If I'm a son of God, that makes me equal with my Father. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. We don't try to make a reputation, but it doesn't change the fact that God has given us an equality of himself. What do we have to do to be equal with God? The Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be as his master. Then what are we? He said, I have perfected you forever. I've made you perfect forever. You are my workmanship in Christ Jesus. That is, the Bible said that I have received an inheritance by predestination. That's what the scripture says. Before the world ever was, I was created in the mind of God. And through predestination, I was a son. I was a son. I was of that blood, that of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when the time appointed come for my birth in the natural, God sent forth his spirit. Whose spirit? The Son of God's spirit. Why did he send the Son of God's spirit? He sent it so that it could be on the inside of me. Why did he want Christ's spirit in me? Because Christ was his son, his only begotten son. Therefore, for me to have Christ's spirit, then that makes me his son. He has sent forth his spirit as to the son into my heart, crying, Abba, Father. His son's spirit cries, Abba, Father. Now are you the sons of God. Beloved, because you are the sons, then the spirit of sonship cries out, my Father. So then, if you have not his spirit, you're not the sons. And we are sealed with that wonderful, precious spirit of Christ in our spirit until the day of the redeeming of this body. For as under the purchase possession, I received the earnestness of mine inheritance, which is the sealing of my spirit. And now I'm patiently waiting for the redemption of my body, which is the purchased possession. Because at Calvary, this body is what he purchased. This is what he purchased. My body, he purchased that. This is the purchased possession. And I'm waiting for the redemption to take it out of the hands of Satan and to take it out of the hands of death, as we say. So then it's out of the hands of Satan through Jesus Christ. But I'm not with the redemption of my body as to take it from death. Until it's changed. If I look at it visually. If you look at it visually. You've not with it. You've not seen it. But if I, through Christ Jesus, accept what he has said about it, then my body is forever changed. Not as to my visual ability, but as to the mind of God. And I am now his workmanship in Christ Jesus under good works. What God wanted me to be, what he wanted the church to be, he sent his son and he held his son to the line and let his son take every step that perfected the church. He let his son do everything that was perfect in his sight, that I might be perfect in his sight. So today it's not what I do, not what I think, it's not what I can make myself. I am altogether, without any effort, perfect in his sight. By faith, by grace of God. I've been born again, and he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. So then, this is what David was saying. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute iniquity, whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is he. His iniquities are taken away. What does he mean when he makes the statement? Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What does he mean? David, what are you talking about? What do you mean God will give me righteousness without any works? Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without doing anything. Oh, I know the old Pentecostal way of life. I understand it. But the Bible says, and the Bible says, he that God sendeth will speak the word. The Bible says, the word says, that God imputes righteousness without any works. You don't do anything. It's salvation by grace. You don't seek God. You don't pray. You don't do anything. I said this morning, the Bible said, you've not sought me. I've sought you. If we had sought God, we'd have been working our way to salvation. He said, you don't know what you should pray for. The Spirit maketh intercession within your heart with groans and moans that cannot be uttered as he searcheth the mind of the Spirit. So then he didn't leave that to us, or that would have been works. But by grace of God, through believing, are you saved. And that not of works, not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. All right, so then David, what do you mean? Blessed is the man that God saves without doing anything. Let's give the Lord a hand. What is he talking about? It's for sure, if I didn't do anything to get perfect, there is nothing that I can do to get unperfect. If I did not do anything to become a son of God, it's for sure that I cannot do anything to undo that. It's for sure that if God made me what he wanted me to be, before I was ever born into the world by his foreknowledge, and elected me under grace to make me perfect, and chose me as his workmanship in Christ Jesus under good works, as to say what he wanted me to be, that's what he made Jesus to be, and then said, I made Jesus sin that I might make you the righteousness of God in Christ. Therefore, he was your sins delivered for my offenses. He was raised again in the resurrection for your justification. If I am today what Jesus was in the sight of God, if I am today bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, if I am today as to royal blood flowing through my veins, if I am today without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, perfected forever, if I am today, it's not me living but Christ, then I ask you the question. Jesus said, who do men say I am? You are people. Who then do you say I am? Or if I say, as to the brother, who then do we say that he is? Someone would say, well, I see him as Brother Frank Taylor. Well, if you say that, I understand that. Because I know that you're blind and you don't see a thing. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Oh, somebody would say, well, Brother Punk, you think I'm blind because I said it's Brother Taylor? You couldn't be anything else but blind. The Bible said you're not to know any man after the flesh, that is to say the eyes of your understanding, having been blinded by Lucifer, you'll not see when good comes. So, well, there's none good but God. I know that, but if it's not Brother Taylor living, then who could it be? You can't see when good comes. All right, then who is it? We say, then who is this? Who is this? See, if it is bone of the Lord Jesus, then whose bone is it? If it's flesh of the Lord Jesus, whose flesh is it? If it's royal blood, then whose blood is it? If it's not him living but Christ, then who is that? Who is that? Somebody said, well, I don't think you could get that good. It didn't say anything about you being good. It said he was good. And said, I'm made the goodness of God, and he's made my sins. I think Jesus was that good. Don't you agree that Jesus was that good? And the Bible said, all of his goodness, that's what I am. And all of my sins, that's what he was. He was delivered for my offenses. All right, so then, how did I ever get perfect? By his goodness. It was by his goodness. I am God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, under good works. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Christ, at Calvary. So then, who is it living today? It's not the man, it is Christ. It is Christ. That's why the Bible said he's coming back after his body. He's coming back as the head of the church after his bride. The woman, who is she? You go down to my house, you say, who is this? Somebody says, that's Mrs. George Pike. Oh no, somebody said, no, you couldn't do that. Why not? The Bible said, we're one, she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So then somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? I'll let you figure it out. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So then we can see how great and how mighty this thing is. That God himself has come down and veiled himself in human form. And that God himself is in the earth and the tabernacle of God is with men. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it sounds to me like you're preaching that God is here right now. It's like Brother John called the other day from over in Mississippi. I think I mentioned this to some of you. And he said that they called him on the carpet over there to certain Pentecostal churches. Said, we want to know something. Do you believe that God's here right now? I said, John, I sure hate to feel like he was here right now. Wouldn't you think it horrible to know that he wasn't here right now? Somebody said, well, you don't mean to tell me you think he's come back. I guess I do think he come back. Well, where do you get that, Brother Pike? I get that from faith in the Word. Because Jesus said, I go away, but I'll come again. And I will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. Somebody said, well, I know that. The day of the coming of the Lord Jesus, he's coming over there in the Thessalonian chains. Well, if that be true, then what are we going to do with the fact the Bible said, every eye shall see him? The Bible said he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see them. Them that pierced him shall narrowly look upon him. But I'm talking about the Bible. It said, and you shall see me. I will appear the second time without sin and salvation. And you shall see me, but the world shall not see me. Could it be that he might be here and you don't see him because you're worldly? Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, we're talking about Jesus. Somebody said, let's go on. Talking about this good old way. So the Lord of hosts shall suddenly appear within his temple. He said, I'll come back and the world won't see me, but you'll see me because I shall be in you. In you. The tabernacle of God in the earth, he shall be in you. He is not in everybody. But he is in you. And that is the new birth. And that great spirit of Christ moving you on toward the redemption of the purchased possession. Folks, you're not moving toward the purchased possession as to the change of the body, that this glory may be brought forth in the illumination, that all the world may see how glorious you really are, have the body of the Lord Jesus, unless he is on the inside of you. If you have not his spirit, you're none of his. See, it's Christ in you, the hope of that glory. That is to say, if you don't have the earnestness of his spirit as toward the purchased possession, there isn't going to be any purchased possession. You're not going to be changed into the image of the sons of God because you're just of the world. There's nothing in there to change you. And you're not moving toward a purchased possession because there's nothing out there been purchased for you. But them that have been born again, them that have Christ's spirit, them that are looking toward the purchased possession as having the earnestness of inheritance as to the spirit of Christ on the inside is the new birth. You're going to have a change because it's not you living, it's Christ. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. God hath made you equal to himself. And you don't know what you look like as to a visual appearance or as to looking through human eyes. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is, we're going to be like him because we are him. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members in particular. We're not some foreign person. God doesn't give his glory to another. We're not another. We're the very body of Almighty God, and he's the head of this body. My hands are my body. My feet, it's my body. My ears, this is my body. All of this is my body. Isn't that right? It's my body. If I have my hands, if I have my feet, if I just take it from the neck down, that's my body. But see, this is my head sitting on my body, if we look at it visually speaking. So then Christ Jesus, the head, is coming after his body. The old guillotine as to the beheading,
Back there, the head was cut off. And as the natural Jesus appears with the nails in his hands as to the Jews, in that he was born of the Jews, it'll bring a nation in as to his body as being born in one day. Add the natural side of life. But in all reality, the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So he is the Christ. And he's already appeared to us. He's living in our heart. And he hath appeared unto us the second time without sin unto salvation, because we looked for him, and that with eyes of understanding. As Paul said, to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing. See, so he hath appeared unto us. And it is Christ as to the head of this inner angelic man on the inside of this body. Is now dead. It's buried. It don't amount to anything. You can paint the face like an Indian. You can jog. You can lift weights. You can be a celebrity. You can get you a career. You can do all the things you want to do. But when you finish, you're nothing. You're nothing. The body profiteth nothing. Nothing. But as the body of Christ, as those that are born again, those that are living for God, those that reckon yourselves to be dead, those that's tired of the old body of this life, and now you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, and you're not trying to pretty up what you think you look like visually, but you're trying to pretty up the heart to be like him, and you're trying to mortify the deeds of the body. Even as it was said of Jesus, he had no beauty that any should desire him. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. No man's countenance was ever marred like his countenance. And the stripes was laid upon his back. They plowed his back like a field. And you have in your mind that whether you stay up at night to have saggy, baggy eyes, as we say, or whether you fast to where you don't look like a Romeo or whatever, or whether some woman gives her time to God, is trying to do something, as the little story of the woman with the dishpan hands, so she can look more like a human being as to a wife than like some pretty girl on TV. You know, when she gets the lipstick off of her lips and she gets all the shadows off of her eyes and she stops trying to kink her hair up to look any special way, somebody would say, "My God, Brother Pike, what you want us to look like? I want you to look like saints, as Brother Thomas said the other night, not haints." Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Someone would say, "Well, I think I look real nice when I fix myself up with all these earrings and all this jewelry and all this other." Well, the Bible said, let it not be the adorning of the outward person, of the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, that is your clothing, searching out all kind of clothing, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is a meek spirit, not a corruptible spirit, but an incorruptible spirit. See, for God beautifies the meek with salvation. For your beautification, a beautifying is a glorious God glory on the inside that has illuminated your angelic being. As that angel appeared on the hillside, and the light of that angelic being was all around these shepherds, you, if you was unveiled, you'd outshine the brightness of the noonday. And someday at the coming of the Lord, this brightness of the glory is to whatever measure you put on the inside of you. It's going to be brought out, and the illumination is going to be there. And everybody's going to see your glory. Like Jesus said, "Father, they've not seen my glory, but wherever I am, let my disciples be there also, that they may see my glory." They've seen my suffering, but let them be there when this radiation breaks forth from within as this great, wonderful glory, the light that will fill all eternity. Let them be there. And to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have fellowship one with another. Anyway, we went a long ways tonight. I didn't mean to go so far, but only having time to exhort you a little bit. I want you to know that this is strictly by faith. I'm saved by the grace of God. I am to reckon my body to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So then it's not me living, but it's Christ living. He is living within me. And the life I now live, I live with the Son of God. Am I then trying to perfect my life? I certainly am. Am I then going on to perfection? Am I then trying to please God? Am I then trying to conform to his way? I certainly am. Am I then fasting and praying and wanting to do these things for God and win souls and do all that I can? I certainly want to do that and am trying. Well, what are you doing that for, Brother Pike? You said that you were already perfect. I'm not doing that to get perfect. I tell you once again tonight, I'm not doing that to get salvation. I'm not doing that so that I can be perfect in his sight. I'm doing that because I can't do anything else. The nature's within the seed of the orange tree or the apple tree. And the sweetness is within the tree and the branches as it comes forth. And the oranges and the apples come because that's the production of life. That's the form of life is in it. Just like in the crab apple tree. Some of you produce like the crab apple tree because that's what's in you. That's the kind of seed you're born of. So that I can't do anything else. I'm just doing that which comes normally, naturally. I'm not trying to do anything to be perfect. It's because he has made me perfect that this perfection is showing forth in my life as filled up and overflowing, life abundantly filled up and overflowing. See, it's coming forth in my life. It does it every day. It continually does it. It continually does it. Somebody says, well, you're always wanting to do something. I know it. I know it. I'm always wanting to do something. Sometimes I guess I aggravate my wife. Always. I love to go preach. I want to be over the fields preaching. I want to be on home preaching. I want to do everything I can to pray, to fast, to seek God, to study. I want to do that. Somebody said, well, you're just trying to get good. No, it's because he's good inside of me that good is trying to get out. And that life be made manifest in these mortal genes. And I feel that pressing. That water's pushing behind that dam, as we say. See, it's in there. And it's trying to come forth. And I just hunger and thirst. I just want to just blossom out everywhere with Christ. All over. So then, as it has been said back through the years, this thought comes to me. A thief, as I've said so many times, is not a thief because he stole a car. That didn't make him a thief. Stealing the car had nothing to do with it. But he was a thief on the inside. That's why he stole the car. Stealing the car did not make him a thief. If he had not been a thief, he'd have never stole the car. So doing what you do, it might be ritualistic, said the Catholics do and others do. You may pray, you may fast, you may do all those things. God said he still didn't hear them. That has nothing to do with it. But it is a true fact, if life is on the inside of you, that same nature of Jesus Christ that was about his Father's business, that neglected everything, laid everything aside, and went as a young man straight after the things of God with all of his heart, if that nature is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it's on the inside of you, that's what you'll do if you get it. According to the measure of it that you get, that's the measure as to what you will apply it to in your life. You will apply that measure as to whatever that measure is as to the things that please God. Jesus said, I do always the things that please my Father. If that nature's in there, you'll do it. If you don't do it, that's proof that the nature isn't there. And if you don't have the nature, you don't have eternal life because the nature is Christ's Spirit. All right, so I'm not trying to get perfect in the sense of my salvation and pleasure in the sight of God. I'm trying to perfect his life within my mortal genes that I might be more useful to God and might utilize this vessel more as to let him live in my life to reach others and to bless me in a greater way as to rewarding me according to my works, as to my efforts, not as unto eternal life. That is the gift of God. That is the gift of God. But every man will be rewarded according to his works, as to his utilizations, as to his surrender, as to his measure, as to what he wants to get out of life, as to whatever God gives him. That is where your works come in. All right, you love the Lord? I want to do this because I am a Christian. When I was not a Christian, I didn't want to do this. I didn't know nothing about this. But when I become a Christian, I wanted to do this. All my life it was strange, even from my childhood. If you are a proper child born into the world, you are the same, even from your childhood, if you go back and look. But still, the entanglements of life are there. The little ones grow. They don't know anything. They burn their little hands. They stumble. They stagger. They do all kinds of things. But one day they grow up, and then they grow up into manhood. You that don't have this nature, you've never been born again. You don't have his Spirit. You're none of his. And you that don't have this earnestness of inheritance, there's no need of looking forward to the change of your body as the purchased possession, because you don't have any purchased possession. You don't have any inheritance. You're not the predestinated. God foresaw that before the world ever was. He saw your attitude, saw the cunningness of your heart. He saw that hypocritical thing of trying to slip in and hold on to the world and try to mix darkness with light. He saw all of that. And he never did write your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the Bible said all of his works is known unto him from the foundation of the world, and that he has chosen us unto good works from the foundation of the world, and that we have received this inheritance by predestination under the adoption of sonship. Let's stand together.
Appreciate your attention tonight. It's getting a little late now. I won't take as long as I did this morning.
But I do say that if you're planning to do anything for God, you better get started.
The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. Well, that is to make sure that you are one of the called and one of the elect. If you do these things, it's enumerated as to love and joy and peace, goodness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, temperance, these kind of things. If you do these things, or that is to say, if you can perform these things in your life, you'll never fall. You'll never fall because it proves that you have the nature of God. You are the predestinated. But if you don't have that hunger and you don't have that desire and you don't make that effort, then you're not the predestinated because you don't have that nature of the Son that cries, Abba, Father, and that's always trying to do the Father's will and please the Father. If you have the love of the world in you and you're hungering and thirsting after the things of the world and you're going after the things of the world, the child is known by his doing, then that's what you are. You are a child of the world. You are a son of Satan, for he saveth the things that be of the flesh, even the things that be of the world. Good water and bad water, they can't come forth from the same fountain. It has to be just one water. That's all. Somebody says, well, I do things good. I know, but it's still bitter water. It's personal motives. You've got something behind it that you're doing it for a personal motive. But with Christ, it's just a good fountain. The good that's done is Christ in your life. To be religious and have ritualistics is no good. You can do that all your life. It still doesn't mean you have salvation. But I say again, if you have salvation as to the Christ Spirit, you'll do good things. The Bible says, them that name the name of the Lord, let them maintain good works. For you're the light of the world, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's sing together. Appreciate you coming out tonight to be with us. Appreciate your attitude. I love you very much. Many of you are my spiritual children in the Lord. And I love you very much. I appreciate the wonderful exuberance as to receiving me. But I only say those other things that I say for the sake of the people that are in hypocrisy. And all are not clean. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you. Is not one of you a devil? And he said, you're clean, and yet not all of you are clean. That is to say, you're my children, yet not all of you are my children. But my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So then, I say this unto you, as to the infirmities of your flesh, Paul said, that others that are in hypocrisy and others that are going through the ritualistics, that they might know that they're only a reflector, whether it's a hand clap, whether it's a hallelujah, whether it's coming to church or giving something in the offering, whatever it might be, it's only hypocrisy. But folks, we have an unction from the Holy One, and that is that we should know all things, as our brother Taylor was trying to point out. And this mind of Christ within us makes us to have his desire, and it's his will. And in this, we walk on with our Heavenly Father to please him. Because what we do is not what we try to do. It is what we cannot help but do. We cannot help but do it. Someone would say, well, you better illustrate that, Brother Pike, okay? Let me illustrate that. A woman that falls in love with a man, genuinely. A man that falls in love with a woman, genuinely. He doesn't make himself love her. She doesn't make herself love him. There's nothing either one can do about it. The preparation of man's heart is from God. They found their rightful companion. They love one another. They don't have to do anything because it's just there. It's just overflowing. They want to be with each other. They want to do things together. They love each other. They want to spend their lives together. People that are just in lust, they don't do that. It's just a passional thing with them. They get carried away, and all of a sudden the exuberance of the flesh and those things as to the configurations of life, they embrace them and draw them to them, and it isn't long before the home is split up. After a while, they grow tired of each other, and the love isn't there. Because as the Bible speaks of will worship, it was their lustful desire
that brought them together, and there was really nothing to it. And when the stimulation wore off, that was the end of it. But folks, love is so great. Jesus said, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand that I might not forget you. Love is so great, it'll make a mother go into a blazing fire after her little one, knowing she's going to her death. But when she hears that scream, she'll go. Let's sing together. See, it's not something that you're trying to do. It's something that you cannot help. at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. This is why I tell you a lot of times, you cannot manufacture joy. This is not something that you build up or conjure up. Joy is unspeakable and it's full of glory. This joy cannot even be expressed by words. It is something that is in there that God put in there. Serving God is joy. And this joy is that's billowing up, pushing the mud away, and it's filled up and overflowing. It's joy. A person that's healthy, well, without fear, don't know anything but just the things of the world, they are exuberant. They're always going. They're activated with the desire of life. And others that are not, that are sickly and run down, that don't have any energy, they don't do that. The one that's filled with strength and energy and enthusiasm, they don't have to make themselves do that. They just automatically do that. It's down in there, that strength, that life, that energy. It's just got to come out. Some little children are filled with energy and they just run and run and run, just like a little Indian or something. You wound up, a little toy, you know. They just go, go, go. Others, they just don't hardly move. See, when you got God and He's in there, these things just automatically happen. All right, we'll sing again. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing with me now. For I've anchored. The altars are open. If you'd like to come, the altars are open. For though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that with me? So I need thee, Lord. We need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn away, so don't turn him away. Oh, he has. back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you need him just to flee your cause on that eternal day. Won't you listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Growing sweeter each day, growing sweeter each day, this love, it grows sweeter along this way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. Sing that with me. Growing sweeter each day, it's growing sweeter each day, this love that grows sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love is growing sweeter each day. Everybody up to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell. Of your valley, and he's your bright morning star. He's the first of 10,000. Everybody, oh, can you sing one more time? Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell.
Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. He is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning. Everybody ought to know.
love the Lord?
Everybody ought to know who Jesus is, and it's up to us to tell everybody who Jesus is. How do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I believe that we found the Messiah. You know, the one beautiful thing about the revelation of the Lord Jesus is that the revelation of the Lord Jesus means the revealing of the Christ, the bringing forth of the Christ, the revealing, the making known of the Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how beautiful it is, because as with this gospel, as with this teaching, it is breaking forth as to this life that's indwelling us from glory to glory to be made manifest in your mortal bodies, that within you Christ may be seen. Christ within you, the hope of glory, being not you, but Christ living. It is the manifestation of the sons of God to bring forth the Christ, that you may appear as to that which you are. For the world does not see you as what you are now, but we shall see him as he is. And because we shall see him as he is, then we shall be like him. Everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. When you see him like he is, as to the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful, phenomenal thing. That's why Brother Taylor gets excited over it. He's been with it a long time. All right, can we sing just a little more before we dismiss tonight? Let's sing the little chorus, Bringing in the Sheaves, Brother Taylor. One thing I'd like to see Bethlehem do is get filled with the Spirit and then go out into the world to help bring in the sheaves. Like the brother that preached, telling us from Jamaica that he wanted to come over here. He's coming to the way of Arkansas and then coming here. He says, Brother Pike, I'm having crusades. I'm having evangelistic meetings all across Jamaica. And so we're having a wonderful time spreading the literature and the tapes and whatever. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing.
Bringing in the sheaves,
bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing.
Bringing in the sheaves,
bringing
in the sheaves.
Of bringing in the sheaves, we shall come rejoicing. With bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Oh, we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, we are
bringing in the sheaves.
And we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. We sing this little chorus, Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Remember another one that we sang when we was in Jamaica, and that is where looking for Jesus to come. But let's sing this little chorus. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine.
It is the wine that restoreth my soul.
Found me pleading and dying on the Jericho. Poured in the oil. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me pleading, dying on the Jericho. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Once again, Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores my soul. Found me pleading and dying on the Jericho. He poured in the oil and the wine. Sing it. My Savior poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restores the soul.
found me bleeding and dying on the cherry road and pouring the oil. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ. I can't
sing that one.
He will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up above where angels shout and sing. For I'm I long for Jesus Christ the King. He will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels shout.
Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes together. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my King. For He will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there, where angels shout and sing. I'll never forget Brother Taylor singing those songs in Jamaica. And they knocked out the side of the church so the people could get in. The faces filled with tears and with sweat and hands lifted up and the fervency of the Spirit, not in a half-hearted way, but the jubilance of God until Brother Taylor just about sang himself out. You've never been around when Brother Taylor sang himself out, have you? But those people will sing you until you sing clear out. All right, let's just lift our hands up. Close your eyes. We're glad that you're here. We're glad to have Bill with us tonight. I saw Randy back there. We're glad that these men are in off the road to be with us tonight with their families. It's always a pleasure to have you here with us. We're trying our very best to indoctrinate you with the truth, not to mock you, nor make a joke out of God's people. For God is not mocked, and what you do to the least of these, you do it to Christ Jesus. But we do say things a lot of times to people that are in hypocrisy, and with their mocking attitudes, and I see their attitudes when you go to reprove them or say something, and so quickly they frown up or they change altogether in their spirits like a chameleon. They're just one way and then another according to what you say. You know, and I say things that it might drive away spirits and demons that they might not get root here at Bethlehem. But to you that are the redeemed and you that are the blessed, and ye that are the children of God, and especially the little ones in Christ, Jesus said, feed my lambs. We send to you to desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby, to work with Brother Pike and work with Sister Pike and work with our Brother Taylor and Sister Linda and work with these leaders that we have here, that we may have the abounding joy of jubilance in God. Folks, when you press your death pillar, you're going to be glad. And if you don't do something when you press your death pillar, you're going to be sad. And don't ever get overconfident in the sense that you realize that you are a human being. And whether you are here or whether you are abroad, that heart can stop ticking. And that heart can stop functioning. And that brain can malfunction. And everything can all of a sudden go out and you'll find yourself on the other side of the hill, standing for the God of heaven. For at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And they'll be putting your body in a little box. And that day's coming if Jesus tarries. With everything like it is right now, Mr. Bush, he's really being set on fire, as we say. And there was a dream the other night. Somebody had a dream that somebody killed Mr. Bush. And they killed somebody else that was working with him, I believe. And that could very well happen very easily. Except that we pray and the Lord undertake
and in that he's got Mr. Baker, I believe it is, going from place to place to whoever he is. I think they called him Baker. Trying to get the hearts of the people together as to the UN to make a decision to go ahead and declare war on Hussein and drive the people out of Kuwait. This thing could happen very easily, even to Baker, to Mr. Quayle, or to Mr. Bush. But whatever it might be, it has nothing to do with you and I. We have a master, a captain of our salvation. We have the invincible Jesus. We have the one that no one can take his life. He said, no man taketh my life from me. And if you're one with him, that's the commandment that you have. No man can take your life because you pass from death unto life. It would be impossible for man to take your life. You have the power to lay it down. You have the power to take it up. When the time comes, you'll lay it down. When the time comes, you'll pick it up. You'll take it up. So then, doing all things according to the will of the Heavenly Father, we walk with Christ. But the Eastern crisis as to the problems, understand that a civilian bus going across the line there, somebody wildly shot 4 people, Israelites, I believe, and maybe wounded about 20-something people. And this is going to cause no little stir because Israel will retaliate. It's just our nature to retaliate. They are a small people, and they will retaliate. And when it comes to fighting, they will not quit. For as they said, it'll never be like Masada again. They'll fight till the end. And so then you pray for Israel. The Bible said they that pray for Israel shall prosper. Pray for Israel that God would have mercy on them at this time. It is through their sufferings that you have come to light. The Jews, having been put out of the presence of God, allowed you to come into the presence of God. And now you pray that God would have mercy on them as he brings them back into his presence. And that the blood of Jesus might come to them and the knowledge of Jesus. Because when they come into the presence of God, this is what's going to bring the tribulation. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? When they come back into the presence of God and God sees them as a people unredeemed, the wrath of God will be upon them to the uttermost. So pray then at that time that the nail-riven hands of Jesus will show forth, and that the blood stains of that garment will be in their behalf, that they will receive the Lord Jesus to turn away the wrath of God. They went through all these hideous things down through the years because they cried out, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And they did not accept his blood as to the atonement to take away their sins, but they said, let us be guilty of his blood. And so they've been guilty of the blood, and they've suffered all these many years. While you've got your hands lifted up, maybe we'll call Brother Richard to Judah to come up and pray with us. While you've got your hands lifted up and as Brother Richard comes, consider the ways of the Lord. Consider the things of the Lord. Consider your life. Consider the ministry. Consider the lost. Consider the hungry. Consider the poor. Having your heart of consideration for God Almighty and the things of God Almighty, that it might be well with you and your children, that you might be blessed of the Lord. Don't hoard. Don't be ugly. Don't be selfish. Don't let people go hungry while you feather your nest and make everything comfortable and convenient, because that you keep doesn't do you any good anyway. And all it does is bring a curse upon you and yours. To lay up that you might feed a hungry belly. To lay up so that you can just have something to satisfy your appetite when a little child starves to death. Or when a person goes into hell, only brings a curse upon you. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. See, and when you give of yourself to God, then God will multiply your substance. The devourer won't get it. It'll go a long ways, like the fishes and loaves that fed the multitude, and like the little widow's offering as to the cake and the oil that never gave out. God will always have another cake for you. He'll always have oil for you, as we say. Do something for the Lord. Live for Jesus. And give to God and trust him and learn to live by faith. And it'll be your faith that'll take care of you all your life. Don't believe
in the things of this world, for they pass away, and that's vanity. That's misplaced believing and misplaced faith. Don't do that. You hold back from little hungry children, you may lose a little child. You hold back to your comfortable way of life and your convenience as to you and your wife, and you may lose your wife. Maybe in death or in prostitution, or the husband as a homemonger, or as one that may get killed, or whatever it might be. You cannot hold back except to your own hurt. Share, always share of your time, share of your effort, share of your substance. Always, as Jesus told John, if you have two pair of shoes, share. Two garments, share. Whatever. Someone would say, well, do you have two pair of shoes? I have numbers of pairs of shoes. I've shared when I got them all and give them away, and here comes the whole bushel bunch back. Give away cars, and here comes, I'll give away one, and here comes two or three cars and tractors and trailers and whatever coming back. Give away money as to $1,000 or $2, and here comes $10,000 back. Give away $10,000, and here comes $50,000 back. There's no way that you can outgive God. There's no way that you'll ever be in poverty and serving and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not possible. That's not possible. You have faith, and faith always takes care of you. So while you've got your heads bowed, your hands lifted up, consider these things. Be in consideration of the will and plan of God. He gave His life for you. He gave His all for you. He gave up the riches of heaven for you. Now, let life be as to Christ living within you, that the world may see Christ in your life, that you may give yourself wholly unto Him, which the Bible calls a reasonable service.